The scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10 and 19. Every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then, has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This ends the reading of the word.
This morning's Old Testament scripture is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you'll look upon the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. Then Eli answered, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your sight. Then the woman went to her quarters, ate, and drank with her husband. And her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I have asked him of the Lord. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Hannah declared, I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Her sadness was not due to a lack of serotonin in her system. Her sadness was not the ache that we all feel as part of the human condition. Her distress was all contextually based, and the context is this. Hannah lived in a time when children, particularly male children, were considered essential to a woman's sense of worth. Male children could grow up to do the male jobs, handle the flocks, grow the crops, maybe even become a leader in the community, things that women at the time mostly could not do. Of course, we understand that masculinity of a child is actually the result of the father's genetic contribution to a woman and not the mother's, but no one understood that at the time. And furthermore, it wasn't just male children she wanted. She wanted a child at all, of any kind. The text says in verse 5, the Lord closed her womb. And I could argue with the text here. As much as I believe in God's omniscience and omnipotence, why would God deliberately close a woman's womb, especially one who wants children so badly? I would make a theological argument that Hannah's inability to have children was one of the consequences of living in a broken world. Jesus noted that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and this particular form of rain just happened to be falling on Hannah at this particular time in her life. That's my theological argument. But to her, all of this seemed like God's punishment on her, like she was being put through something, and she could not understand why. And her husband, Elkanah, meant well. He had married the woman he loved, Hannah. But when she could not have children for him, when they could not have children together, like his ancestor Abraham did, he took a second wife to bear children, Peninnah, who could have kids. And then again, that was part of the context of that particular day. Men not living long lifespans, a second wife who could bear children, if the first one couldn't, provided security, and there would be heirs to tend to the livestock one day and inherit the property one day. And so the way the system worked, this seemed like the answer. But of course, all of these human answers cause great relational problems. Elkanah really did love Hannah. Unfortunately, Peninnah did not. She engaged in petty taunting, always pointing out the obvious. I can have kids and you can't. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I noticed the NFL has been cracking down on taunting right now. Have you noticed in games people do get a score a pass and then they taunt the player that they beat for that play? And now they're flagging those players for doing that. That's kind of good, I think. Sportsmanship, I mean, it's a concept that we need. You know, hey, you caught a pass. Congratulations. But this is deeper than any game. This is life. This is her whole sense of worth and self-meaning, and that Peninnah was just constantly dogging her, making her feel inferior because she could not have kids for Elkanah. daily rubbing salt into the wounds that Hannah already felt. If she had never said a word, she would have felt terrible that she didn't have kids. This is all in a context, perhaps in a day hundreds and thousands of years away that we can't understand today. Maybe on a certain level. People who aren't able to have kids get that second class status sometimes even now. But, you know, I've always thought that, you know, I'm glad that we had kids, but if God had said no, I think I would have figured out some other way to be happy, that I wouldn't let my worth depend on having kids or not. Lord knows having kids has drained my happiness at times. Much as I love them, believe me. But in this context, this was everything to Hannah. This was all. Your whole worth in life depended on this. And she went to the house of worship to pour out her soul before God. And, you know, Elkanah, God bless him, he meant well, not the most aware of husbands. He tried to console her with the words, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hannah's reply, "Oh, sure, of course you are," said no woman to her husband ever. No, as you would expect, that did not console her. I doubt there's anything that anybody could have said. She was inconsolable by the time she got to the temple. As was her family's pattern, they went to Shiloh. That's the place where God's Ark of the Covenant was at that time. This was the holy place at that time. There was no temple in this day. And sacrifices were made for everybody's sins. And the number of animals that were sacrificed was based on the number of people. So Peninnah, having children, would have more animals sacrificed than Hannah would, having no children, because there were fewer people involved. But Elkanah, trying to be a good husband, trying to express his love for Hannah, would double her portion of sacrificed animals just as a gesture, like, "You mean as much to me as Peninnah does, even though you didn't give me kids." He's not a bad guy. Maybe a little clueless, but not a bad guy. But it's not enough. All she wants is a child. A male child. One who could give her the honor and respect that the present context dictated. She went to the sanctuary and just fell apart. She just began communicating her sorrow to God. She was engaged in an inarticulate speech of the heart. Her lips were moving, but she wasn't saying anything out loud. It was all direct communication between her and God. "Think about the things I am going through. Think about how I've been badgered by Peninnah. Think about how my husband tried to console me and it just made everything worse. Think about the sacrifices that are going on and it's not healing me. It's not doing this. I'm at the end of my rope. I need your help. Do something for me." She even felt so badgered that she said, if you give me a child, I'll give him away. I just want to have this child. I'll give him back to you. Just give me a child for a time so that I can turn around and give it back to you. Eli the priest saw her crying, saw her lips moving, but no sound coming out of her mouth, and thought she was just drunk out of her mind. Perhaps you've been with someone who was so drunk they were not making any sense, and he thought that that was her problem right now. "No," she said, "that's not what's going on. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord." In pouring out, the Hebrew word is weispach. It's pouring out, like pouring anything out, in a pitcher or anything else. And my soul, the nephesh, the root word is nephesh, a soul, living, being, life, self, personhood, desire, passion, appetite, emotion, just everything in here that's inside of our hearts and souls, that, as we say it today, the part of you maybe that's less definable than any other part. What is your soul? There's something inside of you that is you, apart from your physical body, apart from your appearance, apart from your circumstances, apart from your bank account. There's something that is inside of you that is you, and she is laying it all out on the line. She's just pouring it out, emptying herself of all of this stuff, and a major part of her soul right now is the distress that she feels because she does not have a child. The only thing that would console her, she felt, was an answer. And Eli told her what she wanted to hear. God's going to give you what you asked for, he in effect tells her. Now, pastors should never do that. Unless we know for sure, unless we've been given some divine vision, we should never go up to somebody and say, oh, I know God's going to give you what you asked for. I don't know. I preached about this last week. Sometimes we pray for things and God miraculously answers and yay, it feels good. Wow, God's power is great. And the other times we ask for things and things are not answered in the way that we want. And unless God has given you some kind of an oracle, some kind of a prophecy in your mind, and you know for a fact that this is going to happen, pastor should shut up. So should this priest. But he apparently knows. Maybe God did tell Eli something, and he knew she was going to get what she asked for, and so he told her so. And she had faith to believe that Eli was telling her the truth, and she believed, and she was consoled. Everything else that they had tried to console her with up until that moment failed. But just one little word from the priest saying, God's going to give you what you asked for, was enough, because she had faith that this was really going to happen. Let's stop for a moment and pray for whatever that is. Lord, as the whistle goes off, I pray for the situation. Pray that it's minor. And I pray for all those who will respond, for their safety and well-being, and for those involved, again, for their safety and well-being. In Jesus' name. I double checked, it's not noon yet. I haven't been preaching that long. And you know, she got this feeling, it's going to happen, it's going to work. And she felt better. And lo and behold, it did. It happened. What Eli said happened. Not only did she have a child, she had a male child. All of her prayers were answered. And in time, not immediately, but eventually, she kept her promise. Once she had weaned the child, she did give the child back to Eli and let Eli raise this child. Now, then you understand the context fully. This child becomes Samuel. And it's just a great children's story. You probably remember it on flannel graphs in Sunday school. You remember the story of Samuel sleeping out by the Ark of the Covenant, and Eli sleeping in his chambers, and Samuel hearing the voice, Samuel, Samuel. I can still hear my Sunday school teacher telling me that. Well, that's the same Samuel. That's this child that she conceives and gives birth to. This child becomes one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. This child anoints Israel's first king of the unified kingdom, Saul. And he also is involved when Saul turns to bad things. Samuel is also involved in finding the next king and anointing him, although he doesn't see him come to kinghood while he's on this earth. He finds David. And again, listening to God, not listening to the height and physical appearance of David's brothers, but looking at the heart, looking as God does at people's hearts, and finding a true king in David, one of the greatest kings, one of the two great kings of the unified kingdom, David and his son Solomon. David, out of whose lineage comes Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. So this Samuel that is born is very important as a result of Hannah's suffering and struggle. I wish I could tell you that there was a magic formula for getting God to answer our prayers. I wish I could just say, do like Hannah, pour out your soul to him, and God will give you what you asked for. But I want to be a good pastor. I want to tell you the truth. I want to tell you